You guys, I want to go to Acts chapter 7. It's the middle of a sermon preached by Stephen. And I want to read a verse there, and then I want to go back to Matthew. It's probably the most fundamental thing that you and I know. But when Satan buffets you, he has to get between you and the power of God. When Satan wants to isolate you, he has to find a way to be an intrusion between you and the people of God. And so this message that Stephen is preaching in the book of Acts, he's about to be martyred. His sermon's going to be one of those blue ribbon sermons that bring a response that you recognize. Wow, everybody heard what I said, eh? And he's in this conflict because of the truth abides in him. And he's in this conflict because the people who had been chosen by God had drifted off from God. And they kept all the things that looked like they still were God's people. They still had the temple in Jerusalem. That's the tragedy of making a building that is synonymous with God. Because as long as the building's standing there, people believe that, that's still the place that God habitates. And so God didn't want that. In the very beginning, when Solomon was going to build him a house, God's talking about, hey, I said in the heavens, you're going to build me a house on earth? That's pretty small. I fill the universe. I couldn't get my little toe in that place. And you're going to build me a house. And besides that, you're going to make it magnificent on the inside with gold. I made gold. I could say, let there be more gold than there is dirt. I could do that. You're impressing me with your gold? You don't impress me with your gold. The only impressing thing about gold is that it's valuable to you and you give it to me. Am I right? It's your gold and you're giving it to me. Therefore, you don't have it now. I have it. And now you don't have the resource that that amount of gold would provide for you. So that's where the value is to me, is that you bring something that is sacrificial to you. And then he tells us, see the old lady that put the mite in the offering, in the box? She gave more than these other guys. They brought in their bags of money. But they had bags of money. This woman gave what she had. This is all she had. And I know it's all she had. This is how God deals with our issues. Is you guys, God knows when we are giving all we have. Because he knows us. And we can feel good about the things that we're doing. But when God wants those issues inside of our life, he's pinpointing something that he wants us to be able to surrender on. And that's an interesting issue. And typically, that's the issue that we are hoping to ignore and that he don't see. It's like, I would like to give up on that, but you understand how much I need it. God, be merciful to me. And all those things that we pray. And yet the thing is, what he wants is to have us come to that place of surrender. So this woman said, I'm going to bring this to God. And I know that it's nothing. I know that in light of what these other people are bringing, I'm bringing God nothing. And yet God saw it as everything. And that's what you and I want. We want that surrendered heart to God that says, look, I want that house to dwell in me. So I want to read just a verse here. In Acts chapter 7, and I'm not going to read anything else around it because you know how I slide on that slope. And this is a magnificent sermon because it's a history lesson to people that ought to know the history. Yes? Because if you knew your history, you'd know what your problem was. Your problem is that you've drifted away from God and you've accepted that as the normal. And now when God comes, you fight him. Actually, I'm going to read a couple more verses because... But we're going to read verse 5 first. And he gave him none inheritance in it. See how that just is sort of abrupt, but you know what the story is because he's talking about Abraham. And he's talking about the land of Canaan. And he's talking about he didn't own a piece of the ground. God told him, you own all this. He said he didn't have something so much as to put his foot on. Stephen's not talking about he didn't walk through Canaan. He walked through Canaan. But he never owned a piece of it that he could say, this I own. But he walked around it because God said, every place you walk, everywhere you put your feet, I'm going to give that to you. And you guys, that's the way our life ought to be. Your life ought to be that way. Because there's things in our life that God is bringing to us, that He has shown us. How about your family? You can keep it. You can own it. You can walk around it. You can sustain it. You can claim it. And what happens is we take things for granted that we can do enough smoothness or enough kindness or enough greatness that will make everybody totally endeared to us. And the truth is that we are claiming ground that God's made holy. And what the enemy wants to do is bring an intrusion into our lives. And so we have to understand this principle of standing on the ground that God's given us. So he says, and he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. So he's telling us that Abraham, if he would have bought a piece of ground there, he could have gave that piece of ground to his children. Yes? If he bought a 1,000 acres, he could give those 1,000 acres to his children. He could walk on it himself and say, I own this piece of Canaan. I've already got it. I've already begun to fulfill that promise of God. God told me He was going to give it to me. I've already begun to get it by buying it. When I was in McCook, Nebraska, God began to bless the church there. And I was invited out to a meeting in Parch, Nebraska. And it is a little nothing place that you drive past from Ray, Colorado to Binkelman. And you didn't ever go there. It was just on the other side of the Republican River Valley, or river. It was in the Republican River Valley. And what marked it was a whole bunch of dead cottonwood trees. And when you're driving along there, there's just a sign that says park. Parks. And so you look over and you think, man, if that's a park, I think they need to buy a new swing set. Because the appearance is there's nothing there. Richard called me one day and he said, hey, would you want to do a revival in Parks, Nebraska? And I'm visualizing the dead cottonwood trees and the dirt road. And it's got a bridge in, I think, and a road in and a road out. And I said, sure. I'd love to come to Parks. I'm thinking, I said, do they have a building there? And he said, well, yeah, there's a church there. And he said, there's an older lady there. He said, I was talking to her, and she's all excited about God, and she wants to know if you'd come. I said, sure, I'd come. And you've heard me tell this testimony lots of times, because these four women were all that was left of this church. And they began to gather there and just pray. And for years they prayed, and finally one of them died, and then there were three. And they just kept on praying. But when there was four of them, one of them had a vision that this church was filled with people, and the overflow rooms were filled with people. And so they just held on to that vision. And then they just kept praying that way. And then one of the four died. Then there's three. Then another of the elderly ladies died. Then there were two. And then the next to the last lady died. And there was just one. And she was the one that was talking to Richard. And so we went out there. Now, Parks doesn't have enough people to fill the church. And it's away from Binkelman. And it's away from Ray, Colorado. And I don't know any towns that are near there, do I? I mean, the closest one in Kansas would be probably Bird City. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Ray. And yeah, Kemp. Hagler, yeah, Hagler. So, yeah, how could I forget Hagler? Here's the thing, you guys. When we went out to Parks, people in Colorado that I'd grown up with heard about this meeting and decided to come. And the night that I walked into that church, it was standing room only. God filled the place. And I didn't know about the vision. I didn't know about the prayers. I didn't know about those things, except I knew God was in the house. And God's Spirit began to move wonderfully in that place. And that's what God does. God answers prayer. And here those women were, and they didn't see no answer to the prayer. They didn't see these things coming to pass. But God gave them a promise. He said, listen, this place, I'll give you this place. I will give you a revival in this place. And they were praying, no doubt, for the people in Parks. But most of the people in Parks moved someplace else. But those people had stayed. The building was still there. The prayer was still real, and God is still on the line. And He put these pieces together for them. And that night I walked into that place, you could feel the presence of God. And when I began to talk, before I sang any songs, this old woman sitting in the front just began to cry. Because the devil told her, when that last sister died, you know, this thing ain't coming to pass. Your dream's not coming to pass. You might as well quit going over to the church and praying. Nobody's coming to this town. Nobody's going to stop here. And you guys, God's Spirit knows how to get you to that moment. He knows how to answer those prayers. Frank McEnroy came from Colorado. His wife, my brother Gary came. You guys, just a lot of people from everywhere began to crowd to this little church. And in those nights that we were there, the Spirit of God did what only the Spirit of God can do. And that is minister to lay claim to that thing. This is my inheritance. Not that building. Not that little town. But His people. His promises. His Word. I gave you that Word. I gave you that vision. I gave you that promise. My promise. And now you've stayed faithful and you've lived to see it. And if you think the other three ladies don't know this is going on, I sent somebody to go and tell them. Because they're part of this prayer. They're part of this answer. They're part of this victory. And that's what God does. And that's what the Spirit of God is talking about here in these scriptures. 5 says, and He gave him, Abraham, none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set foot on. He couldn't buy it. He couldn't buy a place to put a tent. He couldn't buy a round circle big enough just to put his tent on, because owning it would be that he is now making the promise come to pass for himself. And that's all he would own, right? Because this is an inheritance. And God is bringing it as an inheritance to Him. I'm going to give it to you. You cannot buy it. And you guys, that's the thing that God wants you and I to start out in, this sense of God giving us victory in our lives. He's given us victory in our lives. It's our ground. It's our promise. It's our inheritance. Now, there are times that we have to wait on it, yes? And that's the part that the devil tells you, you're not getting your inheritance. It's not going to come. But the Bible said that Abraham by faith had his eyes on the celestial city. He had a city that its builder and maker was God. And so he wasn't looking at temporal things. He wasn't looking as the final thing of this land of Canaan. What he was looking at is New Jerusalem. Before he had physical Jerusalem, or his seed had physical Jerusalem, he was looking to the celestial city. Now listen. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. The promise of God to a man who has no child, that he's going to give it to his children. I'm not going to give it to you, Abraham. I'm going to give it to your children. But I haven't any children. Good point, Abraham. So that makes us all the more glorious. Actually, I would be suspect if it wasn't you. Am I right? Somebody makes you a promise you have no children. They say, actually, I'm not going to give it to you, but I will give it to your children after you're gone. 400 years after you're gone. What? You don't own it yet? The promise to his seed. To the seed. So when the enemy wants to start warring with you, one of the things he has to bypass is the issue of the seed. Yeah? Because you've been born again with what? With an incorruptible seed. Okay? So something alive that was in Jesus. That was in Him. Is in you. That's why I like to just touch it. I like to just go someplace all by myself and touch it, because it touched Him. You guys, people like to go to Jerusalem to walk the streets that His feet touched 2,000 years ago. I have this thing inside of me that dwelt inside of Him, and it came inside of me and made me alive. And it was in Him, the real thing. It actually was in Christ Jesus. Sitting in this room is something inside of you that dwelt in Him. It dwelt in Him. It lived in Him. It moved in Him. And it was that seed that is a life-giving force. Now, you guys, you couldn't ask for a better present than to have your dad summons you in and say, I have something for you. This was given to me by my dad. He wore it. He wore it. Every day of his life, he wore this. And he gave it to me. And every day of my life, I've worn it. It's touched both of us. And now I'm going to give it to you. And you know that just the sense of feeling that real thing touching you. You have this connection with this love relationship. I thought of it every day. that I wore. In fact, the day my dad gave it to me, the first thing I thought of was you, because I intended to give it to you from that very day. That was my plan. And so every day I wore it, every day that my love kept me looking at you and thinking about you and helping you and doing those physical things to you, this was laying against my heart. And I was thinking about the day that I could give it to you. And I know you're going to feel the same way I felt. That's what you have inside of you. The seed from inside of him. How successful is it? In fact, it cannot fail. That seed cannot fail. If I gave you a lesson in living for God in a sermon every Sunday for the rest of your life, it would not affect you the same as if I put a seed inside of you that comes alive. The life of that seed alters everything in your life. And what the devil would like to do is make you forget that Christ had that inside of him. He was actually inside of the Messiah. And now it's been imparted to you. It's been imparted to me. It didn't fail in him. He didn't fail. The Spirit led him to success. And it's going to do the same thing to you. And that's what God's doing to us. Because what Satan wanted to do was make it a lesson. A lesson you can worry about whether you understood the lesson and got it right. Isn't that the turmoil on test day? Did I get the material right? Did I study it right? Do I remember it the way the professor said? Do I remember it the way the teacher said? Test day comes, and now test day is to see, did you receive the information? Going through school, I mean, they got books, crypt notes and stuff, so that you can just go through it and get a synopsis of what's going on. You don't really have to digest the whole of the material. That's baloney. Why in the world would you not want to know all the stuff? Why wouldn't you want to know about Alexander the Great? You know, it's sad to use a name that is real common. I'm not talking about history. You guys, the thing is, we need the Spirit of God to bring life inside of us because it's not a note. You don't need crypt notes to pass the test about God. And that's when you study the Word of God, we look at it sometimes as though He would give us a quick synopsis about the issues that are going on in our life. And the whole book is about the success of our life. The whole book is written about the success of our life. And it's talking about the failures of people who failed. And what happens when we open the book and you read the parts about the people that fail? What does that do to you? Exactly. You feel discouraged. It's like, whoa. Jesus, I'm sorry. I've been. And you start backing up. I don't mind looking at the issues in my life. But you guys, if I read something in the Word of God and it's talking about what God is saying to these people that have went against Him and fought against His truth, stood against His Word, killed His prophets, I'm not in that company. I'm not a part of that. I'm not partial to that thing. I'm on the other side of this. And I'm seeing what He's talking about in the defeat of that spirit. So it gives me courage and strength. But you guys, I read it as a whole because this book is a promise to us of the success of a believer. It fills us with that kind of strength. Let's go further on in here. Because you get down into the 40s. Listen. See, I promised you just a couple verses, didn't I? Okay. So. But you know this really well, yeah? Okay. So David wanted to build God a house, yes? So go down with me to 46. 45. Oh, let's go 46 and 47. Who found favor before God, talking about David, yes? And desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. David wanted to find a dwelling. I'm in Acts chapter 7. I'm in verse 46. Talking about David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. He's looking for something that can make this tabernacle for God. And this tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness that he's talked about earlier, you guys, was a place of meeting. It was where God met with his people. So David understands that. He understands he's not building a house for God to dwell in. He's drawing from the resources of what God did to Moses, and he wants God to come and meet with his people in Israel. Yes? If God doesn't dwell in this house, it isn't a house that is supposed to imply that they have God there in that house. It is supposed to be a place for his people to meet with him, because he's made this contract, this agreement, this covenant with them, and he's going to covenant with them to have them bring their blood sacrifices for their sins there, and he'll see that blood sacrifice, and from that repentance, he brings the redemption. And you guys, this tower of God's presence then moves inside this house. So it's a place where we meet. That's what it meant, tabernacle, to meet with God. So it wasn't a sense of how grand God was or how great God was. It wasn't built to be that. It was built as an ugly little skin thing that was made out of skins. And you guys, after these years, 40 years in the wilderness, this skin tabernacle looked just like that, just like skins, just like linen, just like something they stretched in the wilderness. And God wanted them to have that. And it looked very temporary. It looked like it should only last about a generation. Maybe 70 years. Ta-da. Why? Because it was a picture of you and me. Because God intends to have fellowship with us. That's what the whole other thing was about. And the mercy seat was supposed to be the indwelling piece of God. It was that presence of God inside us, the promise that he was going to indwell us. Yes? So when men walked with God and in the spirit and presence of God, the tabernacle could be a resemblance of man. Because that's where God would tabernacle. I'm going to condescend and deal with you as human beings. And I'm going to bring redemption to you through tabernacling with me. You be obedient to me. You walk with me. Then what happens, you guys, is we come into this place of the golden age of Israel. And Solomon wants to build God a house. And that's what it says here. David said, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Not the same thing. Different word. Solomon built him a house. Now, he had the right idea because he asked God, if your people who are called by your name, if your people come here and pray, if we've done something wrong, I want you to hear if we come here and pray. Or if we pray towards this city. If we are praying towards this covenant relationship. Now, what's happened is the grandeur of the building has changed and they've overlaid everything inside with gold. They did the old tabernacle. But you guys, the issue of these things is the gold had been through the fire in that tabernacle, right? It wasn't the amount of gold. It wasn't the grandeur of the gold. In fact, very shortly after Solomon has overlaid all these things with gold, the enemy comes in and takes the gold out. All the shields disappear and they replace them with brass. Yeah? So the real issue with God is he would rather have you be able to go through the fire. He'd rather try you and bring you to a place that you're refined. The refining of a human being is an important thing. So you guys, here's the deal. He puts this seed inside of us and it's meant to last through the refining. What happens in our intellect is that we don't want to have the refining. Refining is an interesting thing because as you're being refined by God, he begins to bring to you this seed inside of you begins to cry out for the right answers from God. And when it does, we have this belief that I am moving forward in God because I have been born of a seed that will grow up inside of me. I'm not just studying this stuff. God has put something alive inside of me. Now, how long can it stay inside of you before it gets germinated? It could stay a long time, yes? Yeah? Yes. So it could be planted and then come back later. Paul said, I plant and Apollos waters. God gives the increase. So there's some things that we've talked about over and over in here. But you guys, for that confidence that God doesn't leave, I want to go back to the seed. I want to deal with these issues about that seed dwelling inside of you. Because we've been through difficult trials. We've been through places that the enemy wants to assail our minds. He wants to take our sense of confidence in God away. He means to detour us, to turn us around. And what God wants to do is bring us through these things where we are confident in our relationship with God. And it has to come out of not whether or not I've kept the book, but have I been born of the seed? Did the seed come from God? And then what are the requirements that God gives to me about the seed? Go with me back real quick to Matthew 13. We know the story of the sower. But you guys, there really are issues where the enemy would like to take the seed away from us. And it has been sown. This incorruptible seed has been sown. So the enemy does make a war against that seed inside of your life. But that seed came out of Christ, and the enemy could not take out of him that seed. And he tried everything he could to get Jesus to turn around or fail. But he didn't fail. He didn't turn around. So you guys, here's the issue. If I am aware that the seed inside of me has already been tested and tried and successful, the seed inside of me has already been tried. It's already been through the battles. It's already seen what the enemy could throw at him. Jesus was tormented. If you feel like you've been tormented by the devil, Jesus himself was tormented by the devil for 40 days and nights. And he comes out of this trial, and the enemy wants to bring confrontation to him about the voice of God in his life. The very issues he wants to take out of you. Has God spoken to you? Has God loved you? Does God care about you? Will God get you through? Are you going to get defeated? Are you going to be destroyed? Can the enemy get at you just because inside of you, you feel this turmoil going on? And so Satan wants to say, I most certainly can get a hold of you. He cannot get a hold of you because you have a seed inside of you that grew in Christ Jesus. And it was the place of power that God knew would have that kind of power in you. And that's where you and I operated in authority in Christ Jesus. He said this, the sower went forth to sow. And he said, let me back up a little bit here. And you only have to back up 3 verses, right? So that ain't so bad. Unless you go into 12. Listen. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together on him so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, for they had not much real earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now you guys, he's not telling us these things to impress us with the fact that 1 out of 4 will succeed. That isn't his intent. The intent of Jesus was not that 1 out of 4 seeds that he sows would be the only ones that succeed. He intended for you and I to be able to take a hold by faith of what it is that disturbs the growth of that seed. Because it isn't about the seed being sown. It's real seed. It really was in Christ Jesus. It was successful in him. It is successful in you. But he's telling us in this warning that there are some issues where the enemy will come against us to bring us to a place that even though we've been sown with this incorruptible seed, that the enemy wants to stop it. Or because we have things in us that need to be made aware, that we need to be made aware of, it won't bring forth life. Listen. He said, and the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but them it is not given. God has given us understanding in the mysteries. And that's what God does. Hannah was talking the other day about dealing with that young girl and being able to give her answers from the Word of God, starting out on a premise, on a thought, from the things that she knew about Christ and making an application in the Word of God, and then recognizing that the voice of God in the middle of her conversation is telling her it's not the same thing, not the same lion. You guys, that is what God's talking about in what Jesus is saying here. these guys said, hey, how come you talk to them in parables? I mean, we don't understand these things ourselves. And you're talking to this crowd in parables. And he said, well, it's not good for them to know. They're not ready for this yet. But, and we understand this because he was waiting for parents that could feed them once they were born of the Spirit. Because baby Christians were going to need spiritual parents. But, you guys, he said, it's given unto you. And so what happens, you guys, is when the devil starts messing with you, go back to the fact that God has talked to you. That God has spoken something to you. It's like, wait a minute. I couldn't have understood that of my own self. So when the devil starts messing with you about that seed being inside of you and how that seed is going, you want to go back to the Word of God talking to you. And you guys, when you start doing that, what you are doing is holding on to the realness of what that seed does. What you're doing is you're combating it. So if somebody comes and tells you something about your car, it's just a mechanic, and he's telling you, well, you know, you're just going to take the whole engine out and throw the thing away and get a whole new engine, I'm going to fix it. And then somebody else comes along and says, actually, there's nothing wrong with your engine. You're out of gas. Yes? A lot of difference. The car will not run without gas. I've had gas siphoned out of my tank after I bought gas, and I was certain I had all that gas in there. So when I started, it wouldn't start. I did think the engine was bad. It wasn't that the engine was bad. It was that someone had helped me away with my gas. Then I'm thinking that my fuel gauge ain't right. I'm thinking, well, what's wrong with my fuel gauge? I just bought gas. It says empty. What's wrong with this thing? I must have some constriction. I do. And the guy that just drove by waving at you probably is a constriction. It's like, hi. But where did you get gas? The thing that God is talking to us about in these things, you guys, is that our mind has to come down to this place that the Word of God gives us an anchor of our soul. Because then I can sort through the information and make choices and decisions based on what is real. Not what someone tells me. You don't want to be walking in a relationship with God on just things that are being told to you. You want the Spirit of God to step in and begin to reveal things to you. So, Jesus is talking in these things. Listen. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. If God has given you mysteries, He's given you those mysteries for a reason. And He's been able to talk to you through that seed. Am I right? Oh yes, I'm right. And so what happens is, if you have not had that experience, you want to ask God. You guys, I don't know anybody here that hasn't had that experience. I don't. I don't know anybody in this place that has not had the Spirit of God take something out of the Word, speak to you personally, and bring revelation knowledge to you about it, to explain it to you. Give you something to stand on, something to hold on to. So when the devil comes against you, you want to go back to this place that says, that can't be true. That can't be true. God loves me. He's opened His Word to me. He's put this seed inside of me. It was in Him. And it's inside of me. And you know you couldn't defeat Him. You can't defeat Him in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You begin to take this understanding of this seed to that level. Then he says this. Verse 15. Oh yeah, you know I have to go back. Let's go back to 12. We read 11. So sorry. You're thinking this is fast. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. To him that has, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So, you hold on to what you have and you use it as that sure foundation. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. So you guys, you've heard, you've understood, you have seen what the Word of God is talking to you about. So when the enemy comes in and starts creating a turmoil inside of you, you know that he's after your confidence that you're going to come to victory. You guys, some of you are fighting battles of coming to victory over real issues that are going on around you. And what happens is, the enemy wants to tell you, you're not going to come to victory in those things. The truth is, God's going to bring you to victory in those things. God knows how to get you to victory in those issues. But you have to hold on to this assurance that the Spirit of God came into you for the success of your walk with God. And He didn't birth you for destruction. He didn't birth you and bring this seed inside of you for you to be defeated. He brought it inside of you because it was precious seed to Him. And He came and lived in His flesh in order to bring to you the victory that couldn't be taken out of you. He tried it Himself and brought it to a fullness so that you could come to fullness, so that I could come to fullness. And you guys, the devil's going to try and take it away from you. This is what the whole of the parable is about. It's like the devil's going to try and rob you of this victory. Don't let him rob you of the victory. So standing on this place is the very beginning principle. Then He said this, listen. Neither, because they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. God made that a commandment. He spoke it through Isaiah the prophet. Listen, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull hearing. That's what's happening around us in this generation. The longer people are away from the flowing of the Word and the presence of God, the real presence of God, the duller their hearing gets. And this has happened over the last probably 70 years, but I'm telling you, the church has gone deaf in this country. And they're hearing things, but they're not hearing the things of God. Their eyes have they closed. They've closed their eyes. You can't look around this generation and not see that God has departed off this country and His blessings. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. They've closed their eyes so they don't see anything. You guys, I've seen people that close their eyes when they get in a place that they feel uncomfortable. We were jumping off cliffs into the water about 20 or 30 feet below us at Bull Shoals Lake. Crystal clear water, beautiful water, but they've got these straight up and down bluffs. And we were jumping off of them. And Gary's wife, Karen, said she kept coming up sputtering water. And so I said, well, don't you catch your breath? She said, well, I don't know when to catch my breath. I'm thinking I catch it before I jump off. I said, well, before you hit the water, of course. I'm just joking. She said, well, my eyes are shut. I'm thinking, you jump out into the air and you close your eyes? You guys, I've never done anything that thrilling. Because for one thing, I look at the rocks down below because in the crystal clear water, you can see how the rocks are out a little further. And I have every intention of making some sort of motion in the air to get part of my body past those rocks. I'm just watching everything. And it don't take you long to hit the water, but I'm telling you, I got my eyes wide open. So the next time I shut my eyes, it's like, I'm thinking that must be a thrill a second. To jump off a cliff and you have no idea when you're going to hit, where you're going to hit, what you're going to hit. These people shut their eyes because they don't want to see what's going on. And that's because God's talking to them and they don't want to see what God's talking about. No, I'm not even looking. I don't see what you're saying. And you guys, Jesus is talking about these people still being held accountable. Now listen. For this people's heart is wax gross. Their heart's wax gross. You can believe in God and your heart wax gross. You can go in the wrong direction. Be a believer. Start a believer. And your heart can wax gross. The enemy wants to do that to people. And you guys, what happens is we get warning signs about the things that are going on in our life because the fruit of the Spirit disappears out of our life. Yes? The peace disappears out of our life. The purpose disappears out of our life. I'm not talking about a purpose-driven life. I'm talking about the purpose of your life. The sense of what it is that God's doing in you goes out. Listen. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes, they have closed. Again, he repeats it. They've closed their eyes. They didn't go blind yet. They've closed their eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with the heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Well, you guys, who would purposely close their eyes to avoid God so much that He couldn't heal the dilemmas in their life? This nation has done that. The Christian church in this nation has closed their eyes, and they closed their ears. They closed them. And now they're lost. And they still have their big buildings. They built their building like Solomon built. They have their big, gorgeous building. And they overlay it with all kinds of palatial things. Here's the thing, you guys. He's saying these things to us. Look at 16.
But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Your eyes are blessed. Middle of a battle, it does not matter. Seems to be blowing against you. Seems to be in real warfare. You keep your eyes open. Because see, here's the thing. When God starts correcting you, you will see that He's telling you the truth. When God starts talking to you, you'll know He's talking to you things from the Word of God. When you want to do what God is telling you don't do, and you want to do what God's telling you don't do, you'll shut your eyes. You'll shut your ears. You'll just tell yourself, hey, I don't like what He said. This ain't God. Everything else He says is God, but this ain't God. And you shut your eyes. And when you start doing that, you move down a road away from the blessing and protection of God. And you can't afford to do that any time in your life. I can't afford to do that any time in my life. But it's when we come to those issues that we want to hear something different. And when we don't hear it, we shut our ears. We want to see a different promise. And so we close our eyes. And you guys, what we want to do is go back to God. It's like, God, here's my issue. You deal with me. You bring this conclusion in the right manner. You have a way through this for me. And I need you to get me through it successfully. You guys, I'm not talking about things I've not been through. I'm talking things I go through all the time. And the Spirit of God dealing with me about issues in my life. And me opening my eyes because I have to watch what He's saying. I have to open my ears and hear what He's saying. If He tells me to do something that I do not want to do, but He's telling me to do it, I have no choice but to do it. Then He blesses it. You guys, He sent me to Africa, twice to Nigeria, so I know that he did two things to me. One is He took me to the place that no one would ever want to go. I'm just telling you. So every place in Africa would be better. Yes, that was good for me. Never mind. But the second thing He did was made it so I wouldn't want to go back to Africa just to go back to Africa. And then when He told me to go back to Africa, I would have done anything but go back to Africa. I'd have went anywhere. I'd have went to Central America. If palm trees is the thing, if preaching along the equator is his deal, I'll find a place where the equator runs around this world. Just give me another place. But His issue wasn't that. His issue was Africa. I just built that house. I'd like to have stayed in the house. I'd like to have cooked steaks in the summertime out on a grill and lived my life the way I wanted to live it. Except this isn't what He told me to do. He said, I want you to go to Africa. And you guys, yielding myself to go to Africa was the thing that God was after. And I could have closed my eyes to what He was saying. I could have closed my ears to what He was saying. But I would have been stopping the flow of what God was wanting me to do. And that's what you and I cannot do. It's coming down to that place that says, okay, I have that seed inside of me. It is not corruptible. It can't be corrupted because it wasn't corrupted in Him. But I can forfeit the life of it. I can forfeit the life of it. The prodigal son was a believer. He was a believer who had an inheritance. And God was talking about the inheritance through Stephen to these people. He said Abraham didn't have so much as an inheritance in it to put his foot on it. And yet he was going to inherit it all because God made promise to his seed. So you guys, this is the issue that we come down to. Is God making a promise that can last forever in you? Yes, He is. Are you holding on to it because whether you feel like you believe it or not is not the issue. It is, will you obey the Word of God? Will you come down to the issue? Because the Word of God is going to try you, because God's going to tell you things that disobedience is way preferable. Disobedience is way preferable. But God is bringing you to a place that seed can be watered. He's bringing you to that place that seed can finally germinate and bring forth life inside of you. Because it's not so hard to destroy a seed. It's more difficult to destroy the plant. When you look at an oak tree, it'd be way easier to crush the acorn than it would be to crush the tree. You have to do a lot of work to a tree. And so you guys, that's the issue that God's talking about. So when you water it and you let it begin to grow, what happens is it becomes less and less vulnerable. When it's a little tree, you can run over it with a lawnmower. Trust me. I know about that. You can run over it with a cart for the handicapped. I know about that. You can run over it with anything. I'm just telling you the truth. But you know what? When it gets bigger, When that guy tried to outrun me and drove through all those little trees in McCook, I just, as long as they were little enough to tear down with a police car, I just drove through the trees. He stopped his motorcycle on top of that canyon, looked back at me, expecting me to be back on the road. And man, I'm coming through the trees. It ain't my car. Man, I'm having the time of my life. This is more fun than a man ought to have. Driving through those little spindly trees, some of them were big enough, it was making noise. The chief of police wasn't as happy about the event as I was. But you guys, the thing is, I didn't stop until I got to the top of the canyon. He rode down in the canyon, rode around in front of me because he knew I couldn't take that car off that cliff. And I just called the dispatcher. I said, we had a police officer who was off duty. He had a motorcycle. I said, hey, can you try to get a hold of Gene Morris? She said, yeah. She called Gene Morris. I said, I need his motorcycle. He came in the other side. This guy's down there, and he's just riding all over in front of me. Na, 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 you can't catch me. And I'm watching this motorcycle come up on the highway, and he blinks his headlight, and then he turns down into the backside of this canyon, and this guy waves at me in this uncharitable gesture, and then he leaps over the hill, and there's the police officer waiting for him. Now that is satisfaction. But you guys, the thing is, this is what God does to us. This is what God does to us. The enemy cannot defeat you because you got help. And that's the thing. We are interlocked with the giver of that seed. And he didn't just give you the seed and die and say, here, look, I'm going to give you this inheritance. He stayed alive to help keep that thing inside of you alive. That's that life-giving force. And that's what we want. You guys, I don't want you just to go to Central America and preach. I don't want you to take a booklet of instructions on how people be saved. I want you to come alive with that salvation inside of you. I want that seed to begin to produce until it bring you forth the fruit of the Spirit. Then God will take you and put you anywhere, and that life-giving force inside of you touches the seed as it's growing up. You guys, there's nothing better than a seed planted by somebody that takes care of it. That's the glorious thing about having a garden. I used to take little Katie out to the garden, and she and I would go out there, and we'd water the tomato plants, and she'd help me water, and we'd do all this stuff. I'd pull up weeds, and she's just a little tiny tyke, and she'd pull up weeds with me. Hours I'd leave her out. No. Come back and rub her with sunscreen, and like, stay. More weeds. But once the tomatoes started getting on it, then she was amazed. It's like, and she'd run from plant to plant because these little green things are growing on it. It's like, this is amazing. And now I'm really happy because she's seeing that it's bringing forth fruit. Now, you can't eat it yet. But then one day it got ripe. And there were some little tomatoes. They were just red and perfect to eat. And I picked one of them off and I bit it. And she looked at me and she goes over and she finds one and picks it off. And it's red and she bites into it. And I'm thinking she'll spit it out. And she ate it. And so we're standing in the garden together. Me, the little gardener, and I. And nobody else was alive yet. Ethan wasn't born yet. He was born, let's see. Yeah, he was born, but he wasn't old enough to get in the garden. So there it was. But I would take him to the garden, yeah. You have to be careful with your children. You love them all. But the thing is, you guys, this experience is happening because I took care of the garden. I watered the plants. I did keep the weeds away from it. And you guys, that's what you are, and that's what I am. We have this power in God to stop what the enemy boasts as an insult against the very fruit of God, because you have a living God that came with the seed. This inheritance, this thing that lays against you that dwelt inside of Him is still connected to Him. And that power of His presence is still able to get you through this stuff. So you will go through things in your Christian walk that the enemy want to back you up or shut you up or make you feel like everything is hopeless and you're defeated. You're not. One more thing. Listen. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. He just didn't understand it. You guys, what difference is it when someone can make you understand? See, that's what Hannah was doing. That's what you've done. How many times have you done that in somebody's life? That you brought them an understanding from the Word of God. You guys, this understanding of the Word of God is imperative. And that's what God wants in you and I. So there's a tending of the plant. That's why He didn't tell those people the parables. He needed apostles that could tend the plants when they were growing up. So you need that watering, but you need somebody that can tend it. Then He said this. But he that received the seed, verse 20, in the stony places, the same as he that hears the word of God, and anon with joy receives it. He receives the Word of God with joy. You guys, we've all talked to somebody that the first time you started talking about the Word of God and salvation to them, there was just joy all over them. Then, after a while, they don't even want to talk to you. They don't answer your phone calls. They just don't come around. Saying, I don't want to talk anymore. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the Word, by and by is offended. The Word of God's going to make you make choices. And you think it doesn't bring tribulation in you when God tells you, you can't do that. It's like, but I want to do that. But you can't do that. But God, that causes tribulation in me. Well, you still can't do it. But now it's great tribulation. You told me twice. So we go through great tribulation because we're struggling against what God's saying. And you guys, here's the issue. Obeying God is a very, very important thing. And it's imperative that we listen. Because when we look around in the body, there are other people that are going through things like we're going through. And some of them are being successful because they're obedient to the voice of God. They've accepted it not as tribulation, but as the passageway through that is successful. Going God's way. And you guys, what we think is that barging through with our own wants is the right way to get to the issue. It is never the right way to get to the issue. Obedience to God is the right way to get to the issue because He'll bring you to the right conclusion. He will bless you. What God told Abraham is you bring Isaac up on the mountain and sacrifice him there. If Abraham had not done that, the enemy would have moved against Isaac. And he was the promise from God. The devil intended to steal that child away from the covenant relationship that God had brought to him. And what Abraham did was vouchsafe that baby. He took that young man up on that mountain, you guys, and he made him forever invincible. Why? Because he would lay him before God. And he knew he wasn't going to die because he was the promised seed. He knew, he told his servants, you wait here. The lad and I will return. He was not lying to his servants. He was anticipating the way the seed works. I have in this child an incorruptible seed. I have had promise from God that transcends him because God tells me that my descendants are going to come back and possess this land. And he's the channel through which God's going to work and he has no children yet. The lad and I are going to go yonder and sacrifice and we will come back. You guys, when you start operating like that, it's taking a hold of something. And the devil is tearing Abraham's heart to shreds. He is battling inside of him that he cannot raise the knife against that child, that he cannot bind that child, that he cannot lay him down on that altar and kill him. The devil is forcing every hand that he can. You cannot give up like this. You cannot surrender your life like this. You can't surrender this kid like this. You can't make this choice. You can't go against what you want. You can't go against what you feel. You can't go against your thoughts. And Abraham took that child up on that mountain, and every step he took was that same sense of determination that says, listen, I have a commission from God and I'm standing beside Roll Seed. I'm standing beside the seed of my children that are going to come back and possess this land. And I can go up this mountain with this child because God's going to bring us back down. I do not know how. I do not know that how. But I'm not going to make a way for it. Abraham could have said, well, if God isn't going to kill the child anyway, so I'll avoid the mountain. I'll just avoid the mountain. I'm not going to bind his hands. I'm not going to make him think I would stab him. I'll just cut the corner. I'll just shave the edge off this thing and make it way easier for both of us. When you do what seems more prudent than the will of God, you forfeit your victory and you lose your prize. And you guys, man has done this down through the ages. You do it God's way, God will get the job done. When God was going to move David into the place of being king, he anointed him first with oil, then he let Saul chase him while the word of God kept him obedient. And he could have avenged himself because why have a blessing that you're going to be king if you're going to die before you get it? What good is the blessing of eternity if you're not going to live to get there? See how the devil talks? He just talks gibberish. Is it not amazing that we believe it? Doesn't it astound us? Doesn't it floor us that when he starts talking, pretty soon we're convinced and we're starting to think, yes, it's true, it's true. Listen. He that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Material things. So Jesus goes up on the mountain and he is tempted by the devil for 40 days and nights, tormented 40 days and nights. And at the end of the issue was, did you hear the voice of God? Yes? You think that isn't going to be some of the issues that you're going to deal with in your Christian walk? That voice spoke from heaven, this is my beloved son. The devil said, if you're the son of God. I don't believe that voice was God. I don't believe you have proof positive as the voice of God. I think you're in an illusion. I think you just think you're hearing things. If you're the son of God, you could prove it to me right now, and you could prove it to yourself. Come on, a little proof here. Proof rhymes with poof. When you try to prove spiritual things in a physical realm, poof is what you get, not proof. When you are being tested in spiritual things, the abstract, the things that you can't take a hold of, those things that are eternal, you have to take a hold of them by the Word of God, and you have to hold them by faith. And that's what God's teaching us to do. Hold on to this stuff by faith. When the cares of the world are trying to choke it out, listen, there's no reason for any of these not to be successful. These little seeds that are off by the wayside, they just needed somebody that knew they needed more soil. So, can they get more soil? Absolutely. What about those people that didn't understand? This is the tragedy that Jesus is talking about. This seed needs care. Now, seed's going to fall in good ground, and it's going to be watered, and the cares of life are going to choke it out. You guys, if the cares of life are beginning to choke on you, you know different than to let it choke. It's, wait a minute, I know what the end result of this is. What you want to do is choke the life out of the seed that's inside of me. The seed's more valuable than anything that's going on around me. When the seed of God is more valuable than anything that's going on around you, you will lay down stuff to keep the seed. You will lay down stuff to keep the seed. And when you come to the place that you don't want to lay something down and you need help from God, go back to God. And you tell Him, God, I don't want to be like this. You sowed this seed inside of me. I don't want the cares of the world or the things that I want to choke this seed out. I don't want it to die. I don't want it to leave. The seed is more important to me. But you know what I'm feeling inside. Help me with this stuff. Help me with my unbelief. Help me. I don't know that Jesus didn't pray for the rich young ruler and he died on the cross next to him. I don't know that that's not true. I'm not telling you it's true, but I'm just saying God knows how to get you to the place that the things that bound you up before are now loose from you. The thief hanging next to him on the cross was glad to accept his amnesty. He knew him to be an honorable man. He knew him to not be any of the things that the people at the foot of the cross were saying. He defended him on those issues. So something inside of that thief knew about Jesus. And you guys, at that moment, he could reach out. And the thing is, the reason I even say that, to draw a correlation between it, is because God knows how to get you to the place that you could receive things if you will ask, if you will pray. If that rich young ruler went away and said, God, I can't believe I made that decision that day. I've got to do these things. I've got to do it right. And you guys, that's the part of our life that begins to set things in motion. And when God does it, He knows how to do it well, get you to the right place. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth. Bears fruit, fruit of the Spirit, and brings forth. You want that. I want that. And you guys, I see it in your life. And yet I also see the times that you go through turmoils about issues. I see the times that the enemy badgers your mind or tries to take your peace away. We've been in a warfare like that recently. And I understand that God's got to bring us into a place where we are strengthened by the power and presence of God. But I can tell you that God has a way through it. And what happens is the enemy would like to lure you off from the will of God in your life into a place that you choose the issues that you choose for yourself. When you start doing those things that you choose that your flesh would like, you are giving away the power of the seed. And there's no reason to give away the power of the seed for the things of the flesh. God can give you the things of the flesh. He no good thing will he withhold from him that walketh uprightly before him. No good thing will God withhold from him that walketh uprightly before him. But the issue is, lay the thing down and let God give it to you. Let the issue rest with God. Let the things that you feel like cannot be just given away be given away so that God can bring it back to you. Abraham had God give him back Isaac. That's the rightful way to do it. So when you have something that is a turmoil to you, give it to God. Give that issue to God. The sooner the better. Get it over with. Move forward. Then you'd be surprised how God brings it back with a blessing on it. And that's what we want, is to have the blessings of God. Let's stand together. So, are you born again of incorruptible seed? Yes. Came from where? From Christ Jesus himself, from God himself. Okay. And it has a connection with a living presence. Yes? Yes, it does. So, do you need to worry that you're not going to make it? No. Because God will show you. That living presence will talk to you. If you can hear that voice, he's going to tell you, this is that issue, lay it down. And if your mind goes, I don't like that issue, it's like, actually, I didn't see you say that. The answer is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God knows how to do that to you and to me. That's what blesses us. That's what makes it different in our lives. God, we just thank you, Lord, for every person in this place. Lord, there is battles that are raging over submission to you perfectly. Win them. Win them. Win them over. God, don't let the devil deceive or defeat anybody in this place. God, there are issues of turmoil. Break the threat of the enemy in the name of Jesus. Break that threat off. God, give a tenaciousness to hold on to the promises to every person that seems buffeted. God, those who fear would drive back, give them a standing upon your word that fear cannot alter. In the name of Jesus, God, break the threat of fear. God, break that fear of fear and bring them into the place where standing steadfast in the midst of fear does not change the issue. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, that the understanding of your word would be very clear. Let nobody make a mistake about these things. God, your word taught by your spirit in every heart. God, I am encouraged as your people are hearing your voice and listening to the things that you say. God, you're manifesting yourself to us. God, we pray that your will be done in these issues as only your spirit can do it. God, we are your handiwork. And God, I'm praying that these verses about the sower would come forth in all of our lives, that every single one of us would not only be seed sown, but a sower of the seed. God, that every one of us in this place would come to that maturity in you. God, every kernel of corn has to come to the place that it is left alone and rotting in the ground, water soaking it away, changing the entire dynamics of its structure to bring it forth in a whole newness. God, we fear these changes that make us different. We fear the things that we see going on where we don't cling to your faithfulness. If we cling to your faithfulness, we know that the changes are only a part of what is beneficial to every one of us. God, bring us to that understanding. Convince us, every heart in this place, anyone that needs convincing, that you are carrying them through, convince them today. God, nobody leave this place, Lord, without that convincing presence of God coming inside of them. Lord, these battles broken by the power of the convincing word of God and faith in that unchanging word. God, every single person buffeted, delivered. Every single person tempted, delivered. Every single person swayed, delivered. God, we pray steadfastness in every heart. In the name of Jesus, we ask. God, you're the answer on these things, and you've given us that. Lord, but I pray for a tenaciousness. God, for a heart that cannot be backed up. God, I'm praying, Jesus, for a people in this place today to take a hold of your word and not let go. God, to hold it in the midst of no matter what's going on around them, to hold to what your word says. God, we only need one scripture. We only need one verse. God, to come through these things unscathed, we only need one thing to hold on to. And God, this people that are gathered here, we have lots of things you've told us. But anchor us in something that is your word to us now. God, anyone that feels like the enemy would triumph over them, in the name of Jesus, we pray. God, you have delivered us. You are a delivering God. And your word has been sent to safeguard us, Lord. Under the canopy of your word, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.